Hey, we'll get slides up there in just a minute. Good morning, Cornerstone Bible Church. Thankful for you to be at Equipping Hour. I really do want this to consistently be a time for you to be equipped to live in a way that brings glory to Christ by knowing Him more and by also learning skills that help you live in a way that's pleasing Christ. And I love that this is hopefully a place where you can minister to one another's better. We want you to learn skills that are going to help you minister to others. So it may be times you're like, I already knew all that. That is okay. That's between you and God if you want to say that. It's true sometimes, right? It's true sometimes. But it's also not just about what do I know, but how can you help others? Because God calls us to make disciples. And I don't know about you. If you have not helped people through conflict, are you not helping people? Maybe, right? Because people have conflict. Siblings have conflict, children have conflict, spouses have conflict. You'll have conflict in your workplace. If you're not helping people in conflict, you're probably not helping people. I don't know. I'm not going to make that a law. But you will, if you seek to help people, be helping people handle conflict, and you'll be learning how to, and you'll be having to handle conflict yourself. Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started, and I'll pray for this morning. Father, we thank you that you know what it is going to be like for us as sinners in this world. And you know how our desires are going to, and sometimes good, sometimes bad, are going to put us in conflict with others. Sometimes that conflict is good, sometimes it's bad, and then put us in conflict with others and their desires. And so, Lord, we thank you for how much your word says about how to handle conflict, for how much insight it gives into our hearts about how our hearts work. And, Lord, we want to be able to please you. And, Father, we really don't want this just to be about us, Lord. This is not just about us coming and getting something useful. Lord, it's also about being used. And so, please, Father, I pray that we would have an increasing desire for a lifetime of being used in others' lives. And so, please, may each week at Equipping Hour, whether it's teaching someone how to be unified with you or how to repent of anger or learn good anger, how to handle conflict or use money or whatever it is we're teaching here, Lord, we want it to be useful. So may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to try to do some quick review here of where we've been on the previous weeks because we want to review. Let me see if I can turn this on. Wow, that was amazing. I don't know if it's me or if it's just the force. Okay, are you going to have to do this for me? Yeah, I'm going to try to turn on the little power button and see what happens. Okay, you might just have to move through the slides or maybe someone can come and help me. Just don't leave me too long up here begging. Thank you. Thanks, Dennis. Okay, so if that works, great. Okay, so we've talked a little bit about ways we can handle conflict, and there's a continuum I found, and it's a little bit different of a graphic. This Relational Wisdom website is another ministry of Peacekeeper Ministries. It's very similar, but it shows that there's a continuation of the ways that we handle conflict. Some of you tend more towards the escaped. Some of you tend more towards the attack. Some of you vary depending on who you're talking to. And then there is good peacemaking responses. And so we need to, and so we've talked about those. We've also been talking about the heart of conflict. You knew exactly where I was going with that. The heart of conflict. The next slide. Okay, so we talked about the heart of conflict, and I don't know if you've had the opportunity, perhaps with your children, perhaps you are analyzing a conversation with your spouse that got a little uncomfortable this past week, perhaps sitting down with a couple, and if there was sin, there were demands. There were desires that became demands, and things that we wanted then become ruling things. So that is just it just is a skill we can never get, we can never do too much, is trying to understand why do I want this so much that I'm sinning, or what is it that I'm wanting, or sometimes it's just, I don't even know why I want it, just I'm going to stop. Okay, so we also talked last time, a couple weeks ago, about hope in conflict, and ultimately the hope that we have in conflict is God's grace. And we had some verses there. I think that they're still on your notes, but that God gives grace to the humble, how we make it our aim to please him, that his energy is powerfully working in us, his divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. I had a conversation with someone and they said, but why is it so hard then? And really, it's so hard because, I don't know, it's probably a complex question. Why is it so hard? But one of the reasons is because Christ is making his power known. This is real change, and real change takes work, and we're going to talk about that. Because it's hard, though, doesn't mean you don't have Christ living in you. It means that you need to learn to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, using the resources he's given, but you can change if you have Christ in you. So we, next slide, I think, and you're just going to have to help me because I don't have a printout of my slides, but here's the four G's of, it is a framework for conflict resolution. Go ahead and just show all four of those. And so we talked first, last time we met, about how we really want to be asking ourselves when we are in conflict, when we see conflict coming, maybe even when we're entering into a godly conflict, not a sinful one, how can I glorify God in this? We glorify God by trusting him, by obeying him, and by imitating him. So first is my commitment to glorify God. Next, we talked about getting the log out of our own eye, the second G there, and the idea from Matthew 7:5 about taking the log out of our eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Thank you so much, Cademan. And thanks, guys. And so so there we kind of stopped last time because we're worried about how did I really sin? And we asked a whole bunch of questions to say, well, what was my attitude like? And what were my words like? And what did my behavior show? And really, was I sinful in this interaction? And so you're examining whether you were sinful. Is there something I need to repent of? And we talked last time about the seven A's of confession. Ooh. We talked about the seven A's of confession, but we only made through a couple of them, and we're going to go back to them. To finish out these four G's, though, after getting the log out of our own eye, that's not just something we do like, well, I guess I got to go see if I sinned, but it's about being humble. And next, we're going to be saying, how can I gently restore this person? If I've sinned, have they sinned? They may not have always sinned. And then to go and be reconciled. And that's where we're really seeking at saying, can we come up with a solution? Is forgiveness needing to be granted? But we want to kind of anchor here on that second G. That's the framework. I want to bring glory to God. I want to be concerned about my own sin. So many of your conflicts right there. Just to be concerned about your own sin. The rest of the conversation is going to go so much easier often. And then in upcoming weeks, we're going to continue to gently restore and go and be reconciled. So let's talk about these seven A's of confession. You've got them on your list there, so I'm just going to go ahead and bring all of them up. If you don't have the handout, get at the table up front or the table there. So it's pretty easy to mess up a confession. And we don't like to admit that we've sinned. We like to deny our sin, to rationalize our sin, to conceal our sin, to excuse our sin, to justify our sin. We like to minimize our sin. We don't like to be humbled. And saying, I have sinned, is humbling. So we don't like that. We talked last time about what are some bad examples of confession. And so we had some fun with that. Can anyone think of what is a bad example of confession? What's something not to do when you're confessing? Yes, Brian. Blaming the other person. I'm sorry, but if you hadn't done that. Okay, good. Someone else? Yeah. Okay, yeah, yeah. and we talked about all those but and if, which just kind of do away with the confession you were trying for. Yeah, good. Yeah, Joshua. yeah. Right. Wow. Yeah. Right. Yeah. So that is really cutting. I'm sorry you can't handle my sense of humor. That may be. Is that an example of it? Great. Thank you. Yeah, Etta. Right. Okay. Okay. So. Do you mean like gossiping? Yeah, right, yeah, yeah. That would be, I'm going to confess your sins to somebody else. That would definitely be a bad kind of confession. Yeah, Margo. Being sarcastic, yeah, Pastor Joshua was talking about that. Joshua?
Well, saying I'm sorry, but not actually asking for forgiveness. So, like, just apologizing and saying, like, I'm apologizing in a sense, like, oh, this is too bad, but not seeing that it's sin and saying this is sin.
Yeah.
It's not just against God.
Yeah, yeah, And like that's a really good example of what you said last week. We don't want to be like did you actually say, will you please forgive me? But that's a really good discipline, right? And so if someone is coming to you and saying, I'm sorry, brother, I was proud. I was really concerned what you were thinking about me instead of me caring about you. I'm really sorry. You probably should say, okay, I will still forgive you. Although exactly, no, but to make that a practice, because that's really what we're talking about there, is wanting the person to forgive us. We're going to spend a little time about forgiveness, I think this morning, I don't know. So we'll see if we get there. And we want to spend more time on that last time or next time. We want to go back in time and do that again. Yeah, Joshua, you've got a mic behind you.
Because there's just so many ways we can mess this up.
Box this, yeah.
Yeah, and it creates a lot of problems long term. So one would be also confessing in order to manipulate. So like, I know that if I am going to get you to do something for me or get you settled down, I'm going to say certain things that I don't actually even really believe in order to get my way here.
Yeah.
I don't want to deal with the actual problem. I want to manipulate you. And then another way, a bad way people confess is they just don't confess. And they think, okay, like, I know I did wrong, but like, if we let this go in our family for a week or so, she's going to forget.
Right, she's water under the bridge.
It doesn't seem like a big deal to her. And we'll just keep going on. And then over the years, this is when people come for counseling, like 10 years in, they've got like 100 dirty diapers that they let sit there instead of taking them out one by one, you know? It's like, you should have taken that out one by one, not just put a rug over it. And now we got to deal with like thousands of dirty diapers over the course of the years.
It's a great analogy. I'm wondering about that rug, but yeah. Did no one notice this was squishy? Great. Thank you. Does anyone want to add another one? So there's lots of ways we can mess this up. Let's go on to these seven A's. We had talked last time about addressing everyone involved, including those who overhear. The kids are there. All of a sudden, the room got real awkward because you obviously sinned. All those people are brought into this. Avoid if, but, and maybe. Admit specifically. I think that we started this last time. A sincere confession should be as precise as possible. What biblical commands? Now, I say this, but also be a little cautious with this. Because sometimes you can overconfess, like I really thought that I was so much better than you. And so I sought to bring you public shame by, I'm like, maybe, you know, I was unkind in my speech and proud. You know, I mean, you don't always, like, I've done that. You know, you expose so much of what, you know, you could go deep and you like, you expose all that. And you're like, you did all that to me? I'm like, yeah. but yet, be precise and tell how you did sin against them. You may want to include, was there an attitude that led to that sin? It was my pride. I was being selfish. I was bitter. I was self-righteous. And we read this, and here's an example. I don't think I read last time, and I think this is from Robert Jones. It's a great example. I know I've been a lousy husband. I know I've been a lousy husband, right? Which is true. But that's not really admitting specifically anything. I've sinned against God and you, and here's a better example. God commands me to love you as Christ loves the church, giving himself for her. I haven't even come close to that. Instead of loving you, I've pursued my own desire, even when it hurts you and the kids. I've been lazy and undisciplined. I've broken commitment after commitment to you. I'm surprised you've put up with me as long as you have. Is that marriage moving towards reconciliation? Totally, right? Now, you can see why Joshua said how you could use confessions in a manipulative way. I'm going to go and really wallow here, and it's going to help. But if you are truly meaning this, like that relationship is going to be able to have forgiveness, maybe, right? So be specific, and that's why this the second G, getting the log out of your own eye, and both Robert Jones' book, Pursuing Peace, which I really like, or Peacekeeping for Families, we have a copy on the back table if anyone wants to borrow that or keep it or whatever. Whatever you do with the books back there, no, there's a QR code you can scan. And but both of them really say, spend some time first about what is going on. How did I actually sin? That example is someone who's really thought about how they've messed up being a husband. Okay, good. So admit specifically. We'll look at the next one and then pause if anyone has any questions. And Peacekeeping for Families has the word apologize, which is fine, but I like what Robert Jones has better for this as acknowledge the hurt. And this is good compassion, and it's sympathetic, and it can be hard. Take time to think how others feel because of a result of your sin. So make plain your sorrow that I've hurt your feelings, or I've gone against what was good for you. You're trying to communicate in your words how you think they felt. Now, this, of course, is going to come easiest after listening and asking questions. Robert Jones writes, a wise confession seeks to feel that hurt and convey the regret. I hurt you. I embarrassed you. I have made a habit of overstepping when you try to speak, or those are just some examples. And so here's some more examples I got from somewhere. I can see why you are frustrated with me. I broke my word again. I know this must make you feel like I don't care about you or your feelings. I'm so sorry. Right? You hear that acknowledging the hurt. Here's another one. My comment was so wrong. I know it hurt you deeply. I'm very sorry I said that. See, you're concerned about how the other person's feeling in this. How much further is your confession going instead of like, checkbook, I did this wrong thing, I'm sorry. Right? You're actually thinking, and this is compassion, how is this person feeling because of this? Here's another. I'm so sorry for embarrassing you by telling everyone at the office what happened yesterday. You're always sensitive about my feelings, so I'm sure my thoughtlessness must be especially painful. So you're trying to acknowledge that your sin, that it hurt, that it had impact on the other person that you're expressing your sorrow. Are there any questions or thoughts about these last two, admitting specifically or acknowledging the hurt? Anyone want to add anything to this? Any questions, comments? Yes, Pastor Joshua. No, it's
all just so vital. You know, you see so many problems because of just not doing things like this or not doing them well. But one I was just thinking of in terms of when somebody is doing this to you, they're accepting the consequences. It's very tempting to be like, it's okay. You can feel embarrassed that they're saying so many things, and maybe you didn't feel as much as they felt. And it's good to be able to show grace to them. But at the same time, God's doing a work in their life. And it's not okay, yeah. obviously. So we just have to even be careful as people are doing that to us, that we be wise in the way we respond to them, because it's good for them to feel conviction over sin, not over things that are not sin, but it takes some wisdom to know how to respond.
Yeah, and it can be awkward too, because someone's doing something that maybe we've never done.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, Brian. Thanks, Will.
Yeah, piggyback off of what Pastor Josh was saying, it's almost like when somebody gives you a compliment and you compliment them right back, it's not genuine. But accepting the compliment and saying thank you, just like when somebody is asking for forgiveness, to genuinely forgive them, but at the same time, not just try to make them feel good by saying, it's okay.
Yeah.
Right? It's similar as like, oh, that's a nice shirt. Well, your shirt's nice too. It's not very genuine.
Yeah. Yeah, it's weird how hearing someone who takes their sins seriously, and maybe it's because of the example, it's humbling, right? Like, I don't know why I feel humbled when someone else does that, but it can be kind of uncomfortable. It's also intimate, really, right? I mean, it really is. You are there before another sinner, and you know that you're a sinner, and that might just feel like I want this to be over with as quickly as possible, instead of thinking, how can I communicate grace to this person? And so it's okay, could be gracious, kinda, but how much better to listen and say, thank you for taking some time to think about how that made me feel, and I forgive you.
Yeah.
We'll have some more time to pause after the next couple. Thank you so much for the, I mean, really, this is so core. We might be handling conflict for like the next 8 or 10 weeks. I mean, it's just so, like, I just have to say, if you are ministering to people, they need to know how to do these things. So master these skills, because you need them, and then you will pass them on. Really, we just all have to know how to do this. Because discipling one another is kind of hard if you don't have these kinds of skills. So we just really need them. So let's all master them. Okay, but we need to accept the consequences. And when we are accepting the consequences, that is part of our having a sincere confession. We're not just simply trying to make this go away, to smooth things over as quickly as possible. As part of our confession, we're willing to make restitution if there's something that we can do. We're willing to repair damage, whether to a relationship or whether something was stolen or broken. We're willing to accept that there may be a loss of a privilege. Or something that we value, whether possession or even a relationship, which I don't mean like that reconciliation can't happen, but there may not be the intimacy that there once was. Sometimes part of the consequences is that it takes time to rebuild trust. I have a friend that talks about trust, and you rebuild trust like you refill a swimming pool, one bucket at a time. And if we can remember that when we are asking forgiveness for someone, particularly the more serious the sin, and we're like, but you've forgiven me. We should just like go back to everything's wonderful. And like, yes, they are seeking to forgive you, but that trust takes time. Okay. Anyways, I'm getting off. Yeah, so we need to be willing to accept the consequences. And this goes with a little bit of what we're doing when we ask someone forgiveness. We are not demanding forgiveness from them. We do not have a right to be forgiven. Right? We have offended them. We have hurt them. And forgiveness is not a right. We are asking for something from them. And so if they were to pause and say, well, thank you. Or maybe I don't like you, so I'm not going to talk to you. But we don't have a right, because we are the person who have sinned against them. And so, of course, we're going to talk about Christians, what we should do. but that there may be consequences. So that's the big point there, is not just trying to get out of consequences as quickly as possible. I'm doing this so that this fight is over. Let's look at altering our behavior. This is a key part of confession as well. Whether that this is a real confession or not, the credibility is tied to, am I going to actually change? So when you are repenting, express your commitment to change. Express your willingness. You may want to ask the person, not because you're lazy, but do you have suggestions about how I could do this better? I sinned against you. It seems pretty obvious how or whatever, but can you think of ways that I could grow in this area? You could already have thought of a plan to change. Right? Now, if you think about when maybe have you done this, or when maybe have your kids done this, or something like this, it's normally when they're like, and I'm just like anecdotally, not necessarily my kids, but it's someone who is like trying to get out of the consequences as quickly as possible, because they're going to show I'm really serious. I've got my 7 steps of how I'm going to change. Now, we could use that in a manipulative way, but I think the fact that that shows seriousness is an indication that maybe that's what a good confession is. Right? Am I willing to demonstrate work in that I have thought about how I'm going to grow in this area? So what is my plan for a change? It's not just a promise, but to indicate that I have been thinking about how this change is going to happen. And that change, of course, is only going to happen as we love the Lord more, worship Him more, and push out the demands that were controlling us. Any thoughts about those last two? Accepting the consequences, altering your behavior. Maybe I oversaid something you want to nuance. Is there anything you want to add? Comments, questions, Pastor Joshua? No, seriously, yeah. Like, no, seriously.
No,
yeah.
No nuance, but I was just thinking that when someone is asking us for forgiveness, is to recognize that altering behavior does take time. So especially if it's like a habitual pattern of their life. Yeah. So just because they don't change everything the next day doesn't mean that they're not truly repentant.
That's so good. Yeah. Yeah. And it's almost like Jesus instructs us about that, you know, right? We're going to have to repent and we're going to have to forgive someone again and again and again and again. Repentance, when it's a habit, the person can totally mean I'm going to repent. I know that repentance is tested over time, but we don't wait for forgiveness for them to prove. Well, it's going to have to be a month before I'm going to forgive you for throwing your towel on the floor and not picking it up. Like, that's crazy. So, yeah, thank you. Brian.
I remember a sermon from John Street, and it was specifically on forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And it was when he was saying that from Matthew 18, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him as many times as 7? And Jesus said, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times, right? And in that case, it's just like an infinite number, really, how it's being used. But I remember when we were talking, when Pastor Street was talking about it, he was saying, imagine somebody slaps you, right? And they ask for forgiveness. The second time, you're going to move. The third time, you're probably going to start to, create some distance. So it is going to cause a difference in relationship at that point. That was just like a physical representation of what it would look like, right? Like, you trust them, so your guard is down. The second time, your guard is up. The third time, you have a higher guard or maybe even some distance from the person. So it will cause issues when somebody does sin against you, even when they ask for forgiveness. It will cause a change in relationship because they will change the way that they act with you.
Yeah, and like that is a difficult balance It's really probably in my heart, am I wanting reconciliation to happen? And at some point, I'm going to let wisdom and be involved in this process too, right? It would be unwise to keep like, please smack me again, right? And yet your heart is longing, you know, you're dealing with bitterness and saying, I want things to be restored. And so as long as our heart is always longing for that restoration to happen or working hard at wanting that, and then it's not a matter of like punishing the person. Well, you slapped me 3 times, so from now on there's infinitely going to be a 10-foot circle, and that wouldn't be forgiving either. So like that's where it's so useful to have good counsel in our life, because these things are messy, right? And when someone sins against you again and again and again, and even in very personal, sad, heartbreaking ways, how do you work at rebuilding that relationship, restoring trust? It's going to be over time. It is normally not a good sign, though, when the person's asking for forgiveness and they say, but you said you would forgive me, and why aren't things just as great as they were? Often, almost always, that probably indicates that a person does not really understand how much their sin hurt that other person. There's so much more of that could be said. Jesse?
Yeah, I think just an object lesson or picture from the Old Testament is just when you think about the priests who were helping to offer those sacrifices at the temple or at the tabernacle, mm-hmm. just they came home bloody and smoky, and you think they were wearing white, but it wasn't white at the end of the day, And I think that's a helpful picture in setting my expectations as far as what forgiveness is going to look like for me. I'm not going to be surprised if I feel a little smoky and blood splattered, but it's still good work.
Because forgiveness is costly, right? Forgiveness requires I am going to not require punishment from this person who deserves punishment. Like that's kind of the hard thing about asking for forgiveness. When you go, you say, I broke God's law in the way that I treated you, and really I deserve punishment. Like it's right for our relationship to be hurt because of this. And so that's a very visual way of thinking about that. Okay, let's look at number 7 here. And so we're going to ask for forgiveness and allow time. We've kind of already talked. We've talked about that some. So this is not demanding, right? If they don't forgive you, our hearts are going to be concerned. We're going to be praying for them. There's going to be some things that we can do, but you don't get to demand forgiveness from someone. Now, Christ may demand. He does demand that you forgive someone. But that's wrong for that person to demand. Now, you may be concerned about their relationship with the Lord because they're not forgiving you. But that's not, you just don't get to say, like I punched you and now you have to forgive me. Like what is wrong here? No, we don't get to demand. You are asking, you acknowledge that person has a right to make a choice. Now, whether they have a right to make a choice in a sense before God, God has given them a command about that. But as far as you to them, this is not something you deserve, which is what asking forgiveness is. I don't deserve this. That's why it's humbling. So when you're asking forgiveness for someone, it's amazing if everyone is so gospel-centered and always so aware that they have sinned so horribly against God and God has forgiven them for so much that you're like, you just punched me in the face and you're saying you're sorry. Of course I forgive you. But that person may not be ready for that after you punch them in the face. They may need to take what you said, which was hard, and they have to go work through their feelings, and you may need to give time for God to soften their heart or to make them open to forgiving. So pray for them. It's good to ask yourself, that person didn't want to forgive me. Why is that? Is this because I've literally asked them forgiveness for the same thing 100 times? Could I do anything to make forgiveness easier? It could be great to revisit this list of seven things and say, well, I checked all the boxes. No, to go through and say, you know, I've really never really brought with them a pattern of how I'm going to change. So maybe there's a skill in your repentance that you can cultivate. So did you repent well? Could I do anything to make forgiveness easier? We're going to talk about finding a good time. Am I just asking in the midst of a bunch of busyness and they don't even, and apparently they didn't even remember what I did to them, that was wrong and everything's kind of strange? Or was that actually a good time because we are sitting down? Some of us really like to ask for forgiveness because we feel guilty and we want to get it off of our backs as quickly as possible. And so we're always saying, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Without really ever thinking about these lists of seven things. And so you could ask them after you've given some time, you've prayed for them, you're like, hey, can we talk about this again? You're still not willing to forgive me. I would love to listen if there's a reason why. You could go to a pastor, a wise, skilled spiritual friend, and say, hey, Ken, and now this, of course, not gossiping, but can you help me think through my sin and the way I asked for forgiveness to see if I'm missing something? And then you can encourage them to say, brother, you say you've forgiven me, but there really seems like there's a lot of bitterness here. Would you please consider taking my sin against you and talking to a pastor about that? Because I am humbled. I want to make this right, but it seems like there's this roadblock. So it's okay for you to tell them how I sinned against you, but we need help making this right. Ask for forgiveness, allow time. I'll give it a couple of caveats here. For minor offenses, you know, where it was a quick burst of impatience, you may not need to say all seven steps. You may not need to take 15 minutes, a half hour, but you may be much further towards repentance if you did. But a minor offense may not require all seven steps. This is not a formula or a ceremony or bringing a sacrifice where we're trying to get the weight off our own shoulders and say, okay, I need to do this exactly so that I can guarantee that I get forgiveness. We're not trying to turn this into a works righteousness thing. We don't have to make up an apology and trying to write a really good apology when really like, I don't think I sinned, okay? And as Pastor Joshua said last week, we're not trying to make someone jump through all these hoops. It's why we're kind of instructing here. This is not to weaponize you. This is not to, you know, you full out to, honey, just wait a minute. I'm going to pull up my seven A's of confession, and I'm going to grade you and see what kind of score. So this is not this is really empowering you to be a better confessor, to be a better discipler, rather than to be a better forgiveness asker demander, which is not a real thing. So, okay, that ends our seven A's of confession. Any thoughts, questions, additions before we move on? Sorry. No, you don't have to apologize.
Well, that's not quite apologize, I guess.
Well, I don't know what you're saying you're sorry for then.
Yeah. Well, that's
it's just mock humility. No.
Yeah, right.
Now I'm going to have to apologize.
Yeah, no, exactly. It's going to get complicated fast. What I was going to say is sometimes it takes a little bit to think through. Like sometimes.
I'm sorry.
Yeah. No, please.
I don't know what this is anymore.
Yeah. Sometimes what happens is, so we apologize for sin.
Yes. Not asking for the
money. We're not asking for forgiveness for mistakes or for things that we didn't do.
Step on someone's toe.
Yeah. But what sometimes happens is, conflict gets stuck because one person's sure it's sin and the other person doesn't think what they've done is sin. Mm. And so then almost this whole process becomes another conflict. Right. And so if somebody's saying that we've sinned and they're not really showing us from the scripture that it is sin.
Yeah, this is good.
We, I think, one, have to be humble enough to to really listen, to maybe get some other people involved and mm-hmm. and give them free rein.
Right.
Please, especially, yeah, if they respect you, give them free rein. Like, hey, please, if I'm sinning and I'm not seeing it, please just tell me, because I don't see myself the way I should.
Because if your buddy comes and says, no, that was pretty horrible. That was definitely sin.
Yeah, and then you don't have to keep arguing for so long. And then three might be that, sometimes you can say you're sorry without actually apologizing, because they're different things. So you can acknowledge the hurt and feel grief over that and not say, you're right, I have sinned, but you can say, I'm sorry, this is so this is confusing, and I hear you, and I'm just really it is hard the way this has hurt our relationship. I don't like that, and it brings me grief that you feel like I've put you in that position. I mean, and then the other person has to show a little bit of grace too, and time to just pray, Lord, please, if it is sin, I'm not the Holy Spirit. But if it is sin, would you bring that up? Would you bring somebody else into their life to show them that? But it is that gets complicated sometimes.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah, no. Really good. Thank you. I don't think you should say I'm sorry. Do you got something else? Okay, cool. So I'm not going to get as far as I wanted, which is wonderful, because this is so beneficial. And so I want to kind of what's cool about all these biblical counseling topics is that there's really good resources. And another resource I've enjoyed, I'm going to move to the next slide here. Is there a power button on this? Oh, really? Okay, I'm going to turn that off and turn it back on. And then, oh, it got the green light. Yeah, can you just move to the next slide? Thank you. Because I don't know what it is. So, as we think about this 4G's framework for dealing with conflict. Pursuing Peace by Robert Jones has a nice framework too, and you can just go ahead and throw all those up. And thank you. Okay, so there we see, and like this is really good too. And so run with whatever one you like the most, because. But I just want to bring this up because he emphasizes something that is essential for us. And so pleasing God is very similar. And you can move to the next slide, Dennis, to bringing glory to God. Thanks, Gavin. To bringing glory to God. But that's just, I love that phrase. Is my commitment, no, you can go back. Okay. It is my commitment to please God. Okay, in this conflict, do I want to please him? Is that the general rule of my life? Am I going through my life wanting to please God? And then his second is pretty simple: repent and ask for forgiveness. So this is taking clicker to a whole nother level. I push this button, and then Cademan comes and then grabs a clicker and then brings it to the back. We are entering the digital age. And so there's the second G, and which is going and getting the getting the log out of your own eye is parallel to repenting and asking for forgiveness. We're kind of there. But I like what Robert Jones does with this second part of loving the person. And he brings out something that as you love the person, we are going to need to forgive them. Confronting them is going to be part of loving them. Serving them, and I love that word serve there, because that's really what you're going to work hard at negotiating together. And that is where we're going. But I wanted to pause on this attitudes of grace. And I'll say it now. There's another book called Resolving Conflict by Lou Priolo. And the first four chapters of this book on conflict are about these kinds of attitudes of grace. Patience, being for forbearing and guarded against bitterness, humility, I think it's gentleness, but he spends four chapters, and he starts the book saying, I know that you're going to be tempted to go past these four chapters and to get into the conflict portion. And if you read the book, you're going to pick up this book, and you're like, I'm tempted to go past the four chapters and to talk and to get into the conflict. It's called Resolving Conflict. I want to get there. And that is our temptation. But as you are working through conflict in your life, or as you're equipping others as they handle conflict, you cannot overemphasize these attitudes of grace, okay? Because the way, and I don't know if I found this phrase or just came up with it, but this idea about relational holiness is probably someone's, I got it somewhere, but relational holiness is so important if you're going to handle conflict well. You have to be committed in your whole life to say, am I gracious towards other people? Am I communicating God's grace? Is my life dominated by being gracious? Because then your conflicts are going to be so much easier. And I want to spend some time on this, and we may not finish, but as I'm just thinking through how to help someone stuck in conflict, you're kind of like trying to build a house without any tools if you really aren't cultivating compassion or kindness or humility or meekness or patience or bearing with one another or forgiving. If those are not skills that you have, you can't do conflict. It's just like you go into, like, I want to solve this, but I want my way, and you want your way. And now there's all this war-strewn battlefield of this last 3 days conflict, and it's really ugly. And you're like, we've got so much to do here. So we need to be proactive, okay? So the way that you're proactive is by cultivating these attitudes of grace. Let's go to the next slide. I don't know what it is, but I think it'll be a good one. Dennis, next slide. Thanks, brother. Yeah, and just, okay, great. Yeah, it is good. It is God's word. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. And there's a passage like this in 1 Peter 3. I think it's 8 and 9, Ephesians 4. But Colossians 3, 12 through 14 is so cool. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And I think that when we read these lists, we're like, oh, that's really good. What's the next verse? Right? We all know those are good things. And maybe I will do a little evaluation, and maybe I'll do some touching up there. And it's just easy to take this list as a, yeah, I know. Compassion, it's wonderful. Kindness, we all know that, right? So we may be tempted to think that we can ignore these and move on towards skill to negotiate conflict. I want to come and you help me get through. I want this, and my wife wants this. Help us talk about how we're going to homeschool, or help us talk about which car we should buy, or how soon we need a bigger building. Okay, all those things. It's so easy to say, well, let's just negotiate, and kind of in a way we can. But no matter, we can do this with this great ideal. Like I so value God's glory, and God's glory is going to be most demonstrated by us doing this kind of homeschooling or whatever the great ideal is. Or maybe it is a passion for doctrinal precision and how we do things or a philosophy of ministry. But it's ultimately shallow negotiating a conflict if we're not pleasing Christ in the way that we relate to one another. So most of the time when we talk about conflict, it's like, how can I solve this? Instead of who am I? right? We get to how can I solve this instead of who am I? Conflict exposes our hearts, and we can't say that enough. Luke 6:45, Jesus says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." What comes out of the heart, what comes out of you reveals the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And so, when that's the fruit of the Spirit, when what comes out of the heart is Galatians 5:22-24, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When you have that fruit of the Spirit coming out of your heart, you know what's in your heart. Do you know what's in your heart? The gospel. Really, you are in love with Jesus Christ. When those things come out of your heart, it's because you are living by God's promises. He is for me in Christ Jesus. And that's why those things come out. And if those things are not coming out, it's because there's another law. It's either I'm going to please myself by getting what I want, or it's I'm going to become a certain kind of person and so attain my own righteousness. There's another law working, another sacrificial system, instead of Christ loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, so that's what needs to be in the factory of the heart if the fruit of the Spirit's going to come out. That's really a little bit of why our daily quiet times are so essential. We're not going to have fruit of the Spirit coming out if we are not really saying, am I believing God's promises for me in Christ? I'm getting a little preachy here. So if you think about a stream, and there is pollution in that stream, and it's glowing green at night, and there's all kinds of slime and stuff, you know that there's a factory upstream, right? And the factory is polluting. And what's coming out is pollution from that factory. What is that factory? The factory is your heart, right? So if in that stream that's all glowing green and kind of nasty, it's harshness and pride and sarcasm and bitterness and I don't care attitude, I'm so done right now attitude, you know what's going on in the factory of your heart, right? You're really, there's false worship going on there. Yeah? So how do we say, I want what's downstream from my heart, I want that to be refreshing water. I want that to be life-giving water. I want that to be crisp and cool and life-giving. Well, it's going to be what's going on in our hearts. Relational holiness is going to be the overflow of really, truly believing God is for you in Christ. But it is going to take work too. Relational holiness is going to take work. Some of you need to say, I am going to work really hard today on cultivating forbearance. I'm going to work hard on cultivating kindness, patience. 1 Timothy 4:7-8 says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Many of you, like not me, but you know how to stay physically fit and you work really hard at it. It takes diligence, right? Effort. This is something you keep putting yourself at. Don't put energy into that, but not relational holiness. So if you're like looking at your life and say, I see a lot of conflict. Yes, we're going to learn about skills to negotiate conflict, but begin with saying, I need to cultivate this relational holiness. So maybe think about conflict in a different way. Okay? Maybe think about conflict in a different way. Instead of conflict as something to get out of or to stop, which is good, sinful conflict, we do need to stop that. But you're like, there's all this angst in this relationship with this person, right? This is hard. Instead of just saying, I need to get out of this, make it end. It's really what divorce is, right? Escape. I need this to stop. So instead of how can I get out of this or how can I attack the person and get my way, let's do some James 1:2-8 on this. James 1, 2 through 8, I'll read it slowly. I don't know that you're not, yeah, I didn't put it up there. So James 1, 2 through 8. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you have a season of conflict. Even though it's hard and you wish it were over, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? Because it's that uneasiness is so good feeling? No. Verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That idea of perfect is who God made you to be in Christ. To be mature. To be more like Christ. To say, yeah, I don't like this season. I want this season to end. I want to get out of this. But praise God for it, because he's making me like Christ in the midst of it. Now that takes wisdom to say, I'm going to look at this difficult season I'm going through, and you need, this is the good news you need to be communicating to someone who you're ministering to who's going through a difficult season. God's doing something good. So how are we going to look at it that way? Verse 5 of James 1. If any of you lack wisdom, and this wisdom is seeing life this way, counting all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. That's what wisdom is. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Say, Lord, I want to see this conflict in the way that you see it. This difficulty in this relationship. I want to grow as much as you want me to. I want to become as much like Christ as I can be. I want to be used for your glory, for good. That's asking for wisdom. But it says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. The person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. And in the book of James, being double-minded is very dangerous. So he's saying, and it's not just, he's saying about all trials, but it's true of conflict. You can't do it two ways. Okay, you can't be double-minded about conflict. This is, you really have to repent of saying, I just want all this to go away, and instead saying, God is making me like Christ. How can I lean into that? How can I say, thank you, I want to be wise. I don't want to be double-minded. It's not just about me escaping. This is about me becoming like Christ. This hard time, even if I brought it upon myself, is sovereignly ordained so that I can cultivate relational holiness. Okay, that is a miracle, right? We can't do that in our own strength, but can Christ do that in you? Yes, he gives this kind of wisdom. If you want that, so like, and maybe we can apply it more. This is not just wisdom about what car to buy. This is about not being a double-minded man. This is about taking God's perspective on trials, on conflict, even, although not only, and saying, he's going to make me like Christ. So we're going to talk more about that. I don't have a homework assignment for you. I'm out of town next week. It's time for us to join together for corporate prayer. I encourage you all to be here. Encourage you to encourage others to be here. I love when it's a packed house, and why not? Because we're God's people in these bodies. They get to come together and pray together. But if there's a homework assignment for you, here it is. Read Colossians 3, 1 through 17, 18, 19. I guess I could open my Bible and see. Colossians 3, 1 to 18, I think. 1 to 17. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. Okay? In the middle there is relational holiness, 12 through 14. How does 3, 1 through 4, or 5 through 11, or 14 through 17, the three kind of portions around it, how does that help me do Colossians 3, 12 through 14? Okay? Because you are going to be enmeshed in conflict. It just is. Marriage is going to get harder and harder. Being a brother or sister is going to get really hard. Unless you embrace Colossians 3, 12 through 14, I want to put on the person in Christ. So how does verses 1 through 4 feed into that? Verses 5 through 11, I think that'll be a little obvious. And 14 through 17. Hopefully that's just a portion of what we'll talk about next time, but understanding compassion, kindness, humility, what are all of those things? Okay? I'm going to close in prayer, and then please, if I can serve you in any way, would love to do that. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you are sovereign over every trial that we have, over every conflict we get into. We know, obviously, sometimes those are because we are just sinful. Sometimes it's because we are finite humans. Sometimes it's just because we're different. Sometimes it's because we live in a messy world and we don't exactly know what the right thing is. In all of those conflicts, we praise you that you have orchestrated them perfectly, that they are part of your plan for our past, even maybe for this morning for some of us, and you are doing something beautiful. You're making us like your son. And so, Father, we want to become like Jesus Christ. We want to put him on. We want to love the things above. We want to value what you value. And so please help us to be done with a double-minded heart that is also trying to watch out for itself. And help us to instead to want Christ to be our all and to become as much like him as possible and to be so much more concerned about pleasing you in our conflicts. Thank you so much for this time. It's so much fun. Thank you for all the saints who shared. And it really is a joy to be together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.